Father's Day can be a tricky one for the church. It can be tricky for society. We tend to get those emails now from these kind of companies that we subscribe to. Would you like to opt out of getting kind of these promotional stuff around this day? It can be a tricky day. Too many children grow up without their dad in the home. Too many have no contact with their father at all. And so sometimes, even in church, the imagery of God the Father can be difficult if you have a low view or a low experience of fatherhood. It might be that you are a father and you find fatherhood to be difficult. Or it might be that you would love to be a dad, but it just hasn't worked out that way for you. But so this morning, I want to paint as a picture, though, of fatherhood as it's meant to be, which is perhaps a little bit kind of aspirational. For the fathers in the room, and that includes me in that. There's something about God the Father that we go, yeah, I need to be more like, I'm more like that in my parenting. I need to be more like that as a father, whether our kids are small or have left home or are getting married next week. But as much as it's aspirational, really what I want to do today is to show us who God is. That we leave here this morning with a kind of bigger and a richer, deeper picture of who God is as our Father, how he longs to be known and seen in our lives. God is loving, he's kind, he's generous, he's gracious, he's faithful, isn't he? He's all of those things as our God and so much more. And so again, to the dads in the room, which includes me, that's an example, isn't it? We would perhaps long for our kids to say of us, my dad is loving, kind, generous, gracious, he's faithful, and so much more. It's an example. But to all of us, to every one of us, that's an example, isn't it? Not just as an example, but it's a picture of our wonderful Heavenly Father, who we can know in our own lives, in our own experience. We can know and see God like that. We sang one of the songs, was it, It's Who I Am. And it reminded me, I went to see Les Mis on Friday, and for those who have known it, it's that song, Who Am I? You go, Who Am I? Very powerful song. But it's the opposite, isn't it? When we come to know God as our Saviour, God tells us who we are. You are my child. You are my children, and I love you. And it, so in that kind of play, in that story of Les Mis, he's questioning all the time, who is he? 24601, Jean Valjean, Monsieur Le Maire, whatever it is. But yet God says, no, you are my child. You are my child and I love you. That's who we are. That's who we are. When we look in the mirror, maybe we see all sorts of things. But our identity is not based upon who we look at in the mirror, who we see looking back at us. Our identity is 100% fixed in the fact that God says that we are his children. What a wonderful place to be. And so that's who I want us to kind of see this morning. Not so much to go away kind of feeling somehow beaten up, that we don't match up to who God is. But maybe we might find some aspirational thing in that. But more so that we go away going, God is my Father and he's amazing. And so I'm not this morning going to line up the dads in the church in my mind to take aim about anything. But rather that we might all see the incredible Father we have in God. If that does mean a change or a modifier of our behaviour towards our own children or our own fathers even, then let the Spirit be at work in us in that. But really it's about this morning that we might see just how good and amazing God is. There's a famous story in the Bible of the prodigal son. It's a wonderful story. I told it 3 times at Monday Club on Monday night. That story has a lot to tell us. I think sometimes that story can be overtold, that we become overly familiar with it. And in that story, invariably, we focus on the son that went away, on who lived, he spent all the money on wild living. Or perhaps, though, even the story of the older son who stayed at home, that's actually way more intriguing than the one who went away. But really, with the character in the story I want us to focus on this morning is that of the father. So Luke 15, verse 11 to 32 tells this well-known story. And here it is. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have got food to spare? And here I am, and I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied. 'Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'Oh, my son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' That young son asked his dad for half his money and he gave it him. He gave it him. Don't know what you would have done, but he gave it him. The father in this story is being used to show us a picture of God, but he is not God. I don't think we can say that everything of this dad is perfect. He's a picture of God. He is not God himself. I think sometimes God doesn't give us everything we want just because we want it, because God knows it's not in our best interest. He knows it's not what is good for us. Sometimes God says, "No, no, you can't have that." But this dad says, "Yes." And so I think maybe the first thing to know is, dads, don't beat yourself up too much with the stuff that is not obvious. I wonder how many parents have said to each other, they don't come with a manual, do they? They don't come with a guidebook as to how to be a parent. So don't beat yourself up too much with the stuff that isn't obvious. Sometimes the Bible is clear and we have to parent accordingly. Sometimes the Bible is really, really clear about what is right and what is wrong, and we are to bring our kids up like that. But sometimes it isn't clear, and here it isn't clear. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, don't give your child half the estate even if they ask nicely. Or give them half of everything if they come and tell you that's what they want. There isn't a verse or an instruction to do that. So maybe think about it and pray about it. Do what you feel is right and wise in that moment. Think about it properly. Act with integrity and do the decision that feels right to you at the time. But this dad gives him the money. And the money, the kid packs up everything he's got and all this money, puts it in a bag on his back, and he goes off. He leaves. God is not a puppet master. Our Father in heaven is not one who orchestrates our actions just by pulling our strings in one way or another. He doesn't dictate our actions. He doesn't kind of control what we do. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Yes, you can do that, to the point of physically stopping us from doing it. He loves us. He loves us wonderfully and deeply, but he doesn't always approve of us. He loves us, but that isn't the same thing as to go, well, I don't care what you do. Do what you like. He loves us unconditionally, But that doesn't mean that everything we do is good. And so this young man takes the money and he goes. God, as our Father, wants us to be close to him. He doesn't want to, though, to stop us from forcibly. He doesn't want to forcibly stop us from wandering. If we wander away, he won't physically kind of restrain us. Well, he might, but that's not his plan. So this young man gets half of the money, gets everything that he wants, and he leaves. He sets off, even if it's not what is best for him. Maybe the father's giving him the money thinking, this is a bad idea. What's he going to spend it on? How's he going to blow it? What's going to become of him? But he goes. He takes the money and he's off. Maybe not in his best interest, but it's what he's asked for. He leaves his father. He leaves him. We have a tendency to want our own way, don't we? We all want our own way. Some of us are better admitting it than others, but we want our own way. We like what we like. We like what we want. And then invariably, most of us, we want our own way until it goes wrong, and then we blame somebody else. Well, why didn't you stop me from doing that? Why didn't you tell me that that was what was going to happen if that was what I was doing? We want to blame somebody else, even if what we've done is what we've chosen. We know this story quite well, though, don't we? The younger son goes off to a distant country. The desire to travel and to find himself is greater than the feeling of contentment that he has with his father. He doesn't say here at any point that he didn't think his father loved him or cared for him or had his best interests at heart, but he wanted to go and explore something different, to maybe to find himself, to experience something different. And so he takes his money and he leaves everything he's ever known. He leaves the security and the love of his father and he goes. He spends all of his money in a short time. Wild living is the description that we get here. Wild living is what he spends it on. Perhaps you could imagine in your own mind what he might have done. But ultimately, he was wasteful. And so he ends up in trouble. Money doesn't grow on trees, does he? It's soon gone. See, the money is gone. But meanwhile, the father is waiting and looking for his return. Often, I don't know about you, but we can think of the father, kind of this old man, leaning over the garden gate, looking and waiting, hoping that he's going to come home. But we don't know he was at the gate. He might have been at the window. Having reflected on it, I think maybe he'd gone up high. Maybe he was up high on the hill somewhere in his land, the place with the furthest view. We don't know where he was. We were told that he sees him when he was still far away. And so I think he wasn't down in a valley. He'd gone up high. He was purposeful in where he had gone to look and to wait for his son coming home, a place that could give him a good view all around, that if his son ever made his way home, he could see him from afar away. I think he'd gone up high to look for him. If this man is a picture of God and God is our heavenly Father, then God is looking for us. God is looking for us. God is waiting for us. And God is ready for us. God is available to us, hoping for us. God is there for us exactly when we need him to be. God is there for us where we need him to be. He's hoping for us, longing for us. He's made preparation for us. God knows that we make daft decisions. God knows that we make unwise choices. He's our heavenly Father. He knows us well and deeply. He's knitted us together. He knows that our choices are not always good. He knows that our wants are not always healthy. So he knows us. And then rather than forget us and cut us off, they've done what I didn't want them to do. They've done what I asked them not to do. You can imagine as that son took the money on his back and set away. Maybe he said to him, don't spend it all at once. Look after it. Be careful. Take care. The money is gone. But the father doesn't cut him off. God does not cut us off. He knows we're going to make mistakes, but he doesn't write us off. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't reject us. But he goes and looks and he waits for us, hopes for us, prays for us. He wants us to come back, not hide away. He wants us to be honest when we've made mistakes. He wants us to come back. He wants to see us again. He doesn't hope. He hopes that that was not the last time. He wants to remind us of his constant and unconditional love. Again, the unconditional love of God doesn't mean he has unconditional approval over the things that we do, but he loves us. He loves us. He doesn't necessarily approve of the lives that we live or the choices that we make, but he loves us. He's looking for us, hoping for us. I don't know about you, but do you ever sin? Well, the answer is yes, because we all do. But then the next time it comes to reading the Bible or to praying or to going to church, you have this voice in your head that says, you can't do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. I've sinned so bad. I'm a hypocrite. I can't pick up the Bible. I can't go to church. I can't sing. How am I to worship now after what I have just done or said or thought? God isn't going to want to see my face right now. He certainly won't want to hear my voice after what I have just done or said or thought. And the sum total of that too often is that we don't. We don't pick up the Bible. We don't get on our knees and pray. We don't sing out a song of worship. We don't go and gather with the Lord's people because we've told ourselves, I'm a sinner. I'm completely unworthy. God isn't going to want to see me, hear from me, want me now. And so we stay away. That thinking is wrong, isn't it? That thinking is wrong. That thinking is a plant in our minds from the evil one, and it's designed to make us feel guilt and shame. It's designed to separate us from the love of God. God the Father has gone to a vantage point that he might see and wait and look for our return. The Father knew that that young lad was going to spend all the money. He knew it wasn't going to last. He knew he'd make a mess of it, and he went and looked for him. Waited for him, longed for his return, because he loves him. God loves you. God loves you. He knows you're going to make mistakes. He knows you are going to sin. He knows you're going to make bad choices, but he is your heavenly Father and he loves you deeply. And so he looks for you and he waits for you patiently. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord has not yet run out of patience. The Lord is patient with you. You could have made the same mistake even just this morning that you've made a million times and confessed a million times and said, well, I really don't want to do that again, and then you've made it again. And you're thinking, mate, at some point the Lord's going to run out of patience with me. He doesn't. He doesn't. He offers grace and forgiveness. He offers mercy and love. He's looking and waiting for you to come back and say, I am sorry. I'm here again. I'm sorry I've done it again. Luke 15, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The father was compassionate. He is a picture of God who is compassionate with us. He's compassionate. The son comes back and pours his heart out. Pours his heart out to his father. And aside to the youth in the room, there's one or two around. When you make a mistake, own it. When you make a mistake, own it. Own it with God, who you will find to be compassionate and forgiving and merciful. And own it with your parents. Own it with them. Don't wait for the showdown when your parents have to drag the truth and an apology out of you. Please just say sorry. Don't wait for that. When you make a mistake, own it. Own up. Be sorry. Express sorrow for that. For what we see in that moment is what we see here, which is compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Because as the son is kind of saying to his dad, I've sinned, I've blown it. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. What do we see is that the dad, he kind of almost interrupts him. In verse 22, it's like, but It's like he doesn't want to hear all the son has to say, because he sees it in his heart. He sees that sorrow and that repentance, and he's like, but bring the fatted calf, bring the best robe, bring a ring, bring new sandals. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate. The son comes home, owns his sin, repents of his sin, owns up for it, confesses it. Dad, I've blown it. I've wasted your money. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's like the dad goes, stop talking. I forgive you. I love you. Have a robe, the best robe. Have a ring, new sandals. Get the fattened calf. Let's have a feast. Just to think for a moment about this fattened calf. Note, the dad didn't say, go and get a calf. Go and get a calf. Light the barbecue. We're going to have a feast. He didn't say, get the best calf that we have. Go and find the best one. No, he doesn't say that either. It's even better than that. He says, bring the fattened calf. Bring the one. It was like everybody knew the one that he was talking about, because this was the one that had been prepared for this day. Everyone knew, all of his workers knew, that calf is for when the son comes home. That one, it's been fattened up, it's been prepared, it's been got ready, not for any other occasion, but that's the one for when the son comes home. That's the one for when the son comes back, when he confesses of his sin, when grace and mercy flows like a river on this farm. That's the one. The dad had prepared for his son coming home. He'd not only gone up to a high place to look and to wait and to see the farthest distance when the son might be on his way home. He'd made preparations. He'd made plans. He had hope. He had hoped with a certain hope. He had expected this day to come, that the son would come home, and so he made provision for it. This was the fattened calf that had been fattened up, ready for this very purpose. The father expected him to come home. The father is waiting for us to come back to him and say, Father in heaven, I have sinned. Please will you forgive me? We're about 6 months to Christmas. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Maybe you are one of those people in the room that has already started to plan for it. I'm not such a planner for Christmas, but my mum is. My mum is. If we are going to theirs for Christmas, she wants to know several months in advance. We're going there for a week in August. I imagine we'll have been there about 2 or 3 days before my mum says, so are you coming for Christmas? It's what she wants to know. It's what she wants to plan for. If we were to say yes, she will start at that very moment preparing all the meals, writing her shopping list, working out how many bread rolls she needs to buy, how big the turkey needs to be. She will be making preparations. This dad on the farm had not just been going out and looking for the son coming home, but had made preparations. Had made preparations. He knew that one day the son would come home, and so he'd fattened up a calf. He was excited. He was excited and looking forward to it. Looking forward to the lad coming home. God makes preparations for us. God makes preparations for you. The word tells us that Jesus has gone to be with the Father to make a home for us, to make a place for us. God makes preparations for you. He provides a way home through Jesus. He says, I am the way to the Father. And then he has grace in abundance for our tales of repentance. Our stories will not be the same as this young man who blew half the estate on prostitutes and wild living, but our stories will be different. Your story will be different to the person sat next to you, but your story will be the same, for it will be a tale of sin and of sorrow and repentance that is met with the same abundant grace and mercy in our Heavenly Father, for he is a God of compassion and kindness and infinite grace, because he loves us. He loves us. God has grace in abundance for our tales of repentance. The son's actions would have hurt his father. I imagine the first blow was when the son went to the father and said, Dad, you're a wealthy man. Dad, one day when you die, half of the money is mine. Can I have it now? I imagine that would be wounding to that man. The emotional cost would have been huge, not just the material cost of counting the value and giving him half in money. It would have cost him money and emotion and heart and everything, but he didn't want to dwell on that. The son is standing in front of him, no doubt stinking, like you would not believe, having been living with the pigs. He didn't want to dwell on that, but rather throw his arms around him, kiss him and forgive him. I love you. You are far off and yet you've come home. It was kind of almost like he didn't even wait for the full apology to come out of his mouth, but he chose to find joy in the repentance and the grace that was given. It's not the words of repentance that matter, but the father saw the heart of his son. Sometimes we talk about kind of a sinner's prayer. You won't find a sinner's prayer in the Bible. The kind of sinner's prayer perhaps sometimes helps us articulate in words what we've got in our heart, which is that feeling of sorrow and repentance, that need to offer that kind of confession to God that we may receive his forgiveness and grace in our lives. And the father looks at the son as the son is telling him this tale of, well, Father, I am so sorry. I've blown it. I've wasted all your money. And the father just throws his arms around him and says, I love you. I love you. He forgives him. He forgives him, for God sees our hearts. And so if you've offered words of repentance to God, not knowing if your words were the right ones, if you are repenting in your heart, the Lord saw your heart and he has thrown his kind of metaphorical arms around you and he has forgiven you. It's not about the eloquence of the words, but the meaning in your heart. For God sees your heart. God knows when you are sorry. It's not the verbal confession that's important, but the meaning, the expression of that from your heart. It's not a word exercise, but it's a heart exercise coming back to God. The father wanted to celebrate. The son was hoping just for a job. Treat me like one of your servants. But he ended up with a party and a celebration. Don't underestimate the heart and the love of the father. God loves you infinitely, infinitely. Do not underestimate how much God loves you. Again, to the youth in the room. And maybe, sadly, we know in the world this is not always the case. But don't underestimate how much your father loves you. Don't underestimate how much he wants to celebrate you. Your dads love you. The older brother is a whole sermon all on his own, isn't he? But the father wants to share the excitement with him. He hears that he's grumpy and miserable and fed up outside. And so he leaves the celebration, the one that he's been hoping for, planning for, expecting, the one that has made him so excited. He leaves that so as to go out to the older brother and says, look, the brother's come home. Come and celebrate. Come and share the good news that he was lost but has now been found. He wants to share the joy and the wonder and the excitement. God wants us to be excited about the things that he is excited about. God wants us to find joy in the things that he is joyful about, which is his family. We talked last week about the mission and the importance of the mission of the church to go out to see the lost saved and restored to the family of God. And here it is, isn't it? Here it is. It's why it's important for us to be praying for the lost, witnessing to the lost, doing everything we can to make people know about the love of Jesus and his infinite grace for them, because it's what's on the heart of the Father. We see it here, don't we? It's what the Father cares about. He doesn't care about the money. He doesn't care about the expense. All he cares about was the son that was lost has now come home. And he goes to the older brother, goes to his eldest son, come and join in the party. No. How can you not be excited about the lost being found? Your brother's come home. It's the best news. No. It's what the Father cares about. It's what the Father cares about. If we claim to know the Father as our Saviour, it's what we should care about. It's what we should be excited about. Praying as much as we can, serving as much as we can, reaching out as much as we can, proclaiming as much as we can, that the lost may be found and know the grace of the Lord God in their own lives. The lost being restored, the family of God being together. It's why Sundays are special. It's why Sundays are valuable and important and wonderful, because it's a time when we get together and to celebrate together and to declare joy and love together, for God has made us one with him. It's why the Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ, because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. It's a collection, a family of people who were lost but have now been found. Don't find yourself not being excited about the lost being saved. Don't be stingy with the effort to reach the lost. Don't be tight when it comes to spending time with those who are new to the faith. We as a church have a really good reputation at welcoming new faces to the church. It's great. There's one or two new faces today, and I hope you've been made to feel welcome here. But maybe we're not so nearly as good at including people who've been here for a few months once the initial welcome has gone. But we need to be those that show that love and that grace and that heart and that compassion over and over again. We need to include one another in our lives, that we may be tearful with one another in moments of sorrow, that we may have joy and celebration together in moments of happiness. We need to be like the Father and not the older brother, and to truly embrace people as much as we possibly can as a gracious, compassionate, kind, celebratory, wonderful Heavenly Father. So if you are new to the church, but maybe not brand new, then get connected, join in with something, join a home group, go and get involved with a team that's serving somewhere in the church. They're by far the easiest ways to connect with people and maybe find your people within the church. But God has brought us together to celebrate together, to serve together, to worship together. Let's not leave people staying on the margins. Let's not stay there if that's where you are, but make sure we get fully kind of connected in. It's a family of God, because it's who and how he celebrates. But to all of us, the reminder, the Father killed the fattened calf, the fattened calf. Be under no illusion or no doubt this morning, God as our Heavenly Father loves us. Like properly, properly, properly loves us. He loves you. He loves you. I think we need to rest in that love. We need to enjoy and to live in the kind of the warmth of that love that we have from God. And then I think we best enjoy that by replicating that love one with another. That's how we best kind of just show God that we get it, we see it, we love it, that you love us so much, is when we give that love away to others. We started with singing about it in the song, kind of, who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the family of God. I want to bear the family likeness. Someone said to Josh the other day, you look like your dad. And he's like, I don't see it. You want to bear the family likeness, don't you? And if God is our Heavenly Father, let's live lives where people go, wow, you're like the Father. You're like God. You love and you're kind and you're compassionate and you're gracious and forgiving. You're gentle. You're joyful. Just like the Father in heaven. God is an awesome God, a wonderful, generous, gracious, inclusive, hoping and celebrating Heavenly Father. Let's know him. Let's know him like that. And let's know him for the good of our own lives of knowing him like that. And then let's share that as best as we possibly can, one with another. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you for those words of the Lord's Prayer, which perhaps are not for us to repeat, but to give us a pattern. And there's that expression that you are our Father and you are in heaven. You live in heaven. You are special. You are wonderful. You are glorious. There is no one bigger or greater or higher than you, and yet you are our Father. You love us. You watch over us. You have a vantage point that you can see us. You love us. You love us deeply. You're watching for us, waiting for us, preparing for us, longing for us to see who we are and come back to you. To come and offer that repentance, not as a well-crafted kind of set of words, but as an expression of our heart. Lord, I am sorry. I am sorry for the sin in my life. I'm not worthy of you. Please will you forgive me? Thank you that your word tells us that you are faithful, you are just, you are loving and kind. And then when we offer that kind of repentance to you, that coming back to you, it says that you are faithful and just, you are gracious, you are kind, you are forgiving. That you give us the Holy Spirit in our lives so as to mold us and shape us to be the person that you want us to be, that you adopt us into your family as your child, which means that you can lavish your love upon us. You can put a new robe on our back, a ring on our finger. You can celebrate us. It wasn't the fattened calf that was killed for us, but your son that died on the cross for us. Prepared, planned, and perfect. So that we may be saved and brought into the family of God. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we love you. Father, help us to see you as a gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for those of us that are dads in the room. Lord, I pray that we would see the example of you as an inspiration, that we would desire to be more like you in our parenting. Lord, I pray for those of us that have our fathers still with us. Lord, I pray that we would love our fathers well, that we would honour them, Lord, and that we would love them for they love us. Lord, I pray when we think about our community and for those round about us, especially perhaps those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that we would live life for them, looking for them, hoping for them, declaring the gospel to them, that they may come to know you too as their wonderful Heavenly Father. For their good and for your glory, we pray. Father, help us to be joyful about the things that you are joyful about. Help us to look forward to coming together as your church, to celebrating together, to worshiping together, Lord, to making sure that everybody feels included and loved and welcome here, that nobody's left out feeling grumpy on the sidelines, but everybody's wanted, everybody's in, and knowing your grace and your love and celebrating your grace and your love poured out for many. Father, I thank you. Thank you, our wonderful Heavenly Father. Amen.